Welcome to the NPFCC Messages Podcast. Today, you're listening to a message from our Jesus Is message series, where we're taking a look at the many facets of Jesus through the book of Hebrews. You know, with so many definitions of Jesus floating around our culture today, we wanted to give you a close look at how the Bible defines him and see how that definition can actually change your life. So no matter what your background or your doubts, you're welcome to explore who Jesus really is with our community. So be blessed as you listen to this word.
And man, if you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be diving into that. We're in the beginning stages still of a sermon series we're calling Jesus Is. And it's all about who Jesus is as we see him through the book of Hebrews. And so whether you're with us here in the room or joining us online, we're glad that you guys are here to do that with us today. You know, in the middle of the night on August 7th, 1974, there's some people in the room that weren't even alive then, right? Philippe Petit stretched a cable between the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center, which were still under construction. And early the next morning, to the amazement of the crowds below, who could barely make him out from the ground 1,792 feet above, he walked across that cable several times. And one of the reporters asked him when this thing was all over and after he had to deal with the law enforcement and everything else, they asked him, how in the world could you be so confident? How could you accomplish such a feat? And he simply looked at the reporter and he said, you never look down, you never look back, you focus on the destination. You never look down, you never look back, you just focus on the destination. And Hebrews chapter 3 tells us the same thing is true about what it takes to follow Jesus. If we want to keep from drifting, like we talked about last week, if we want to keep from falling away, if we want to keep from losing our spiritual focus and our spiritual passion, then we must focus on Jesus. Don't look down. Don't look back. Focus on Jesus. Amen? And with that being said, I want to just read the first few verses of the chapter we'll be looking at today. And I invite you guys to stand. We stand as we read God's word, just as a reminder that this is the most important stuff. Everything I say after this is kind of commentary that hopefully will help us understand. But let's take a look at the word of God. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. Just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house has been built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have built your house, your family, and you're using us to do that. Father, thank you for the grace that comes through Jesus. Thank you for our salvation. Father, help us to never take our eyes off of that and to never take our eyes off of Jesus. Lord, we know that many people walked into this room today, and Lord, life is crazy. And Father, we have no idea what we're all focused on this morning. But by the time we walk out of here, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will have us centered and focused on Jesus so that we can accomplish what you want us to accomplish, so we can live the lives you want us to live, and so that we can proclaim the goodness of Jesus to this world. We love you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, go ahead and have a seat and buckle up. We're going to go pretty fast today. The last couple of weeks, we've been learning that the letter to the Hebrews was written to first century Jews, many of who had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, right? They put their faith in him. Others were still trying to decide if they believed in others who had totally rejected Jesus. But this letter is especially addressed to those who were struggling in their faith because of the persecution they were facing as followers of Jesus. Many question how Jesus could have come and saved the world, but still allowed struggling and suffering amongst those who were following him. And maybe you've wondered something similar in your life. Maybe you've wondered why God hasn't healed. Maybe you are wondering why God hasn't provided. Maybe you are wondering, you know, why you haven't gotten the answer you so desperately have been praying for. Why are you still struggling? Why are you still suffering? Why are you still sinning? Why are you still scared? And if so, if any of those are familiar thoughts and feelings to you, then this letter, it's written to you as well. You know, the Hebrew writer starts off there in chapter 3, in verse 1, with that word we keep bumping into. It says, therefore, right? Therefore. And remember, when one of the biblical writers uses the word therefore, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to ask, what is it? Therefore, right? He's telling us to understand the context. He's telling us to understand what was before it. And context is huge anytime you're studying the Bible. Context is so important. In fact, for instance, it's kind of like if you were reading the story of Cinderella, right? And you kind of just jumped into the part where Cinderella wasn't allowed to go to the ball because she didn't finish her chores, right? If you didn't know the context, you would go, well, yeah, that's just good parenting. Right? She didn't finish her chores? No ball for you. Right? But if you understand the context and you understand the wicked stepmother and you understand that she makes her do chores all the time and then locks her in her room, you then instead of like going like good parenting, you're like, I need a phone to call Child Protective Services, right? Context is everything. It makes a huge difference. And the therefore, as we begin chapter 3, takes us back to the last part of chapter 2 where we found out this. Jesus was our suffering Savior. That Jesus suffered and he died to atone for our sins. Folks, we can never lose sight of that amazing gift. That Jesus took our place on the cross. I was talking to someone this morning, you know, we're talking about like what we deserve, right? Man, every time I think about that, you know, all I deserve is a cross. All I deserve is to have death because of the sin in my life. But instead, Jesus carried my cross. Jesus was nailed to my cross for me so that I could have life. And folks, I can never, ever take that for granted. And so the writers of Hebrews are saying, look, don't take that amazing salvation for granted. Never let that leave your thoughts. Never, ever stop focusing on what Jesus has done for you. So the writer says, in light of that, in light of what Jesus has done for you, he says in chapter 3, he goes on, he says, therefore, because of what Jesus has done for you, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, he says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as apostle and high priest. He calls them brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. So we know that they're believers. These are people who have put their faith in Jesus. And then the most important thing he tells them is this, fix your eyes or fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He says, we acknowledge Jesus as our apostle. Apostles, remember, those were the guys that Jesus picked to be his, like, his guys, right? His main guys to spread the word. The word apostle, it really means basically an ambassador, somebody who, like, stands in the place of somebody who takes your message and has your authority and then goes and gives it to other people. That's the role of an apostle. And then he says, and so that's what Jesus was for us, right? He came and he brought God's message. And then he says, and then he's a high priest who was the intermediary between God and man. And then the writer goes on to with this explanation. He kind of has this long explanation about the difference between Moses, right? Guys, remember Moses? Moses climbed Mount what? Good job. And he brought down the... Okay, good. Just making sure. We've got to have a pop quiz every once in a while, right? Make sure you guys are all awake this morning. And so he's explaining the difference between Moses and Jesus, between the old covenant and the new. And in Hebrews 3:3, he says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. And on this side of the cross, most of us who've sit in this room, if you've ever gone to Sunday school, if you've ever attended church, if you've ever looked at the Bible, most of us sitting in this room are wondering, why does the writer even need to say that? Like, why does somebody have to say, oh, you know, Jesus is worthy of greater honor than Moses? When we hear Jesus is of greater honor than Moses, we kind of think, well, duh, of course, he's Jesus, right? I mean, Moses didn't get nailed to the cross for us. Jesus did. But to the Jewish people who are receiving this letter, I mean, Moses was the man. Like, Moses was the goat, right? I mean, he was what it was all about. Think about it. For those people who were listening to this, the Jewish believers, Moses was like, he was the one who liberated the children of Israel from Egypt, right? He was the one who led them through the Red Sea, right? He's the guy with the staff. Put the staff up, Red Sea parts, they go through, right? I mean, Moses was the guy who went up the mountain, got the Ten Commandments, and brought them down. Twice. We'll get into that later. Okay? And then, you know, and all the other Old Testament laws as well. He's the one that led them through the wilderness. He's the one that got water out of a rock for them when they were thirsty. He's the one who spoke to God on their behalf. And for 1,500 years, what Moses said was law. Literally. People died. People were stoned to death because they didn't follow the laws that Moses brought to them. That's who their Moses was. For 1,500 years, their faith, their diet, their way of life were all focused on what Moses had taught. And the mistake was that they even called it the law of Moses. We even kind of do that today. Oh, the law of Moses, the law of Moses. No, whose law was it really? Yeah, it was God's law. But these people said, oh, they called it was the law of Moses to them, right? Because Moses was the man. And when, in fact, this was God's law and Moses was just the delivery guy. I was thinking about it this week. And I was saying, you know, because the Amazon guy, he frequents our house. I don't know about you guys. And I'm thinking, that's like Moses. He's just the guy dropping it off at the doorstep. He's just like, here it is, right? And I'm like, Jesus is obviously much greater, right? Now, when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, this is really important for us to understand and how it really applies to us today. When he led them out of Egypt, he had to teach them how not to live as slaves anymore, right? They had been slaves. The people who came out of Egypt had been slaves all their lives. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. So the people who were alive right then, when this happened, they had been slaves their entire life. That's all they knew. They knew how to be slaves. They knew how to stomp on mud and make bricks and build things for Pharaoh. They just knew how to be slaves. And so the biggest deal is God had to teach the people how not to live as slaves any longer. He had to teach them how to be free. It was one of the reasons he gave them the Ten Commandments, right? Partially because, like, if you have new freedom and you don't have any rules, woo, that's like kids on spring break, down in Mexico somewhere, right? I mean, that's crazy town. And so God's like, okay, here, I'm going to give you some guidelines, but I want you guys need to live free, right? You got to put all that stuff behind you. But when Moses was up at Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, do you remember what the people were doing down below? You remember what happened? He's up getting the law. He's only gone for like 40 days. He comes down the mountain, and I love the interchange. God and Moses are like talking on the mountain. God's doing the Ten Commandment thing. And then God goes, hey, Moses, we got a problem. He goes, those people that you brought out of Egypt, right? Like, just like I tell Brenda when the girls were getting in trouble, hey, your girls, they're, you know. God's like, hey, Moses, those people you brought? He goes, they have defiled themselves. And Moses is like, oh my gosh, right? You could just see Moses, like, right? He's like, oh my gosh, what have they done now? Because he doesn't see. So he marches down the mountain. He's got his Ten Commandments and he marches down the thing and he gets down there and they're worshiping a golden calf. And then they're stupid enough to say, oh, we just threw some gold earrings and stuff in the fire and this thing popped out. Like, if you're Moses, you just want to say, shut up, right? Like, that is not what happened here. You people made this thing, this God that you have to worship. And why did they do that? If you understand the context, you understand why they did it. Because for 430 years, these people lived in slavery in a land where everything was an idol, where you worshiped the Nile River and you worshiped the alligators in it and you worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars and you worshiped everything around you. So they didn't know what to do. In fact, folks, our hearts are created to worship. And until your heart lands on worshiping the true God, you will worship something. And these guys just proved it to us. We will make some kind of idol to worship until we focus completely on Jesus. You see, for 430 years, they were slaves, and the Egyptian pantheon was huge. So not only did God have to teach these slaves how to be free, and not only did he have to get his people out of Egypt, he had to get the Egypt out of his people. So here's a question for all of us to just kind of grapple with a little bit this morning. What parts of your past way of living, which for some of you might be yesterday or this morning when you woke up grumpy, right? What parts of your past way of life does God still need the Holy Spirit to get out of you? Self-reliance, slavery to a past sin or situation. What wrong beliefs about God do you need to have removed so that you can take hold of the life that God has in store for you? And if you're thinking, I don't really think I have any, you would be wrong. Because all of us, like these children of Israel, we all have stuff that we hold on to. That we have to constantly work and fight against and put away so that we can experience the life that Jesus truly has for us. Because the life that Jesus has for you and for me, it is better. It is better than what the world has to offer. And if we will keep growing in our walk with him, it is better than where it is right now. Even if it's good, it's better. Now, it may be difficult and it may be hard, but it's better. It always is better because that's who our God is. He always has better for us. So now you fast forward to the first century, and the writer of Hebrews is not just trying to help get the Hebrew people to follow Jesus. He's trying to tell them, hey, like, don't go backward. Don't look back. And don't look to Moses, right? Don't focus there. That was your past. He's trying to help them stop following Moses, to stop believing that the way to salvation was by following these sets of rules and by sacrificing to pay for your sins and things that you would do, because Jesus was the final sacrifice and he paid for our sins so that we could live lives free. Free to follow Jesus. It was no longer about what I have to do, but it's all about what Jesus has done for us. Somebody should say amen. And Jesus was not just an add-on to their faith. It wasn't, okay, Moses is great, now we'll just add some Jesus on top, right? That's not what it is. He's saying, we have to completely focus on Jesus now, right? We no longer look to Moses for, like, we, again, not Moses was great, okay? He was a delivery guy. He brought good stuff. But now that it's been open and now that Jesus is with us, it's like we focus on Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding these first century Jewish believers, as well as us today, that we need to focus on Jesus, not to look back, not to look to the side, not to look down, not to look anywhere else, but to focus fully on Jesus alone. And we need to focus on the right Jesus, That's really important. I think that needs to be said today, especially important for us now in our culture, in our place, because we live in this culture of cultural relativism, right? I mean, we live in a culture where we just kind of create our own truth. Like, you got your truth. I kind of got my truth. Let's just, you know, you can do your truth. I'll do my truth. I can kind of create and I can kind of do this. Sometimes it's like a smorgasbord, right? It's like there's a smorgasbord faith mentality where you just kind of go along and you're like, oh, I'll take a little bit of this. Oh, some a little Eastern stuff. That sounds kind of cool. I'll grab a little bit of that. You know, stones and crystals, and yeah, I'll take some of that, as long, you know, but I got some Jesus in there too, right? And we try to make up this mod podge of stuff when our focus should be completely upon Jesus. Most of us have what I heard one pastor say, we have a Build-A-Bear Jesus mentality, right? You guys been to the mall, right? Remember Build-A-Bear? Right? And you go in and you got the basic bear, but then you get to build what you want him to be. Right? And there's a lot of people, there's a lot of believers that they have that same attitude when it comes to Jesus. Right? I mean, they want to build a Jesus. And you want to build a Jesus that looks like you, that thinks like you, that likes the things that you like, that wants to do everything good for you. Right? Which is everything you want and everything you like and nothing that's bad for you, right? I mean, some people build a Jesus that's all love, right? They leave off the parts of Jesus that tell us that, oh yeah, hey, that's sinful. We're like, oh no, my Jesus doesn't tell me things are sinful, right? My Jesus is just all love. My Jesus just loves me. When I wake up in the morning, I just feel his love and I do whatever I want. And when I go to bed at night, I just like, oh yeah, Jesus loves me, right? And my Jesus would never tell me I'm doing something wrong because he loves me, right? You see, I mean, you know people like that, right? I mean, some people, you know, they don't want a Jesus who's going to hold them accountable or tell people their opinions don't matter. They certainly don't want a Jesus who's going to send anybody to hell eventually. We like the Lamb of God, Jesus. He's nice and cuddly and fluffy, right? We don't want to build a Lion of Judah, Jesus, who one day is going to come to judge the world. Some people want to build a Jesus who, goes along with their political leanings. Some people, you know, we want to build a Jesus that's just there to serve me and to answer my prayers immediately and fix my problems. Folks, the reality is the writer of Hebrews is telling us this. We need to focus on Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, right? We need to fix our thoughts on Jesus. No looking back, no looking around, no looking side to side, just focusing our attention on Jesus. And in verse 6, it tells us that we need to hold on to our faith in Jesus firmly. And then we get what is the second warning in the book of Hebrews. I think last week I remember telling you there's 6 warnings. This is number 2 in the book of Hebrews. This is the second warning. And in verses 7 to 19, the writer quotes Psalms 95, 7 through 11, and he says this. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. I have to say, every time I read this, it's like, as you did in the rebellion, my head goes to Star Wars, right? The rebellion, right? And you can think that, like, there was a rebellion, right? And so, but he says, during the times of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The Hebrew writer warns us against the number one sin, and that's unbelief. Unbelief is the greatest sin. I heard one pastor who said this. From the beginning, the fundamental flaw of the human condition is unbelief. That all of us default towards unbelief. When the serpent tempted Eve, she did not believe that God knew what was best, that God's one rule was for their protection and that God had her best interest in mind. She did not believe that her choice would really bring death. And that unbelief brought separation from God, pain and suffering and death into the world for all of us. And in these verses, we're reminded of the consequences of the unbelief for the children of Israel. He warns us, and he warns the readers not to harden their hearts. He says, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. Now, every Jewish reader would have known about the rebellion in the wilderness, right? If you've studied the Bible, you even probably already know a little bit about what that means. See, after Moses leads them out of Egypt, right? They go through the Red Sea. They see Pharaoh's army destroyed after they saw all the plagues that got them out. Then they go to Mount Sinai. They get the law, then through the wilderness. And they get to the edge of this promised land. This amazing land that God says, I have a place for you. It is amazing. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And I was thinking, milk and honey. I mean, my brain goes to like, really? Like, man, rivers of milk. That could get stinky. I don't know. But I'm like, but he's like, man, everything you need is there. It's like perfect. It's like the perfect place. And they get to the edge of the land. And guys, for all these years, they've been watching God like save their bacon every day. Right? And said, bread down from heaven and quail when they were hungry and water from rocks. And I mean, God's taking care of it all. And he says, I've got a place that's even better. This is just the journey to get there. Like, all you got to do is get there, and this place is going to be amazing for you. And they get to the edge of the land, and Moses, he sends out these 12 spies, right, to go check out the land. And in Numbers 13, go home and read this later this afternoon. We'll look at a couple of verses, but you got to go read the whole story. It's amazing. Right? And it says they sent 12 spies. If you remember when you were a kid, if you were in Sunday school, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Right? I won't sing the song this morning. Y'all leave. So he says, so what happens is they go in to check out the land, and in Numbers 13:28 it says, or Numbers 13:27 it says, they gave Moses this account. So they go in, they check it out, they come back, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here are its fruits. So they checked it out, and it was everything God said it would be. Right? It was everything. It was like amazing. Unfortunately, there's verse 28. And verse 28 says, but the people. Oh, around here, we talk about this a lot, right? Like there's the but God stories, right? It's like everybody messes up and does crazy stuff and doesn't follow. And then it's like, but God. And when it says, but God, something good's going to happen, right? But God, who is faithful and just, but God, who is full of mercy, but God, who is always grace, but God, who is loving, God, who, yeah, and it's always good. Every time it says, but the people, ugh. And I would just say this, put your name in there. Because if I go along through my day and I'm just like, but God, like, man, you know, like all this stuff's happening, but God, right? But God could do this, but God's got it in control. God's, you know, that's a good day. But if I ever put like, you know, this is going on, but Ken, right? Then everybody get out of the way. Because something bad's going to happen. And you know, because you have tried to take the reins from God before too. And when it's a but me or a but you, right? When our butts get in the way, it ain't good. So make sure it's about God. So anyways, it says, verse 28, but the people who lived in there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. So the two guys who were good spies, right, Joshua and Caleb, they tried to tell the people, yes, that is true. It's an amazing land. The people are big, right? Got a bunch of NBA linebackers in there, or NBA, you know, guards in there, a bunch of like NFL linebacker guys. They're all in there. And he says, but, right? And they're like, look, God promised us this land. And he always keeps his promises. He promised us to give us food, and he did. He promised to get us out of Egypt, and he did. He promised to do this, and he did. I mean, you just fill it in. God always fulfills his promises, and he promised us this land. And if he promised us this land, he's going to do it. But the other people, the other spies, they tell everyone how big the people are and how bad the land is and how they can't do it. But this is, and this is how the people responded in Numbers 14, the next chapter, verses 1 through 4. It says, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole community said to them, well, listen to this. If we had only died in Egypt or in this wilderness, that's important. Just remember that little line, or in this wilderness, right? Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to just go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. What's the one thing you're supposed to do when you're walking the tightrope? You never look back. You never look to the side. You look at the destination. Skip down to verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? Did you catch that? How long will they refuse to believe in me? Unbelief. Unbelief will never get you where Jesus wants you to go. In spite of all the signs I've performed among them. Then you keep skipping down to Numbers 14 and verse 20. It says, the Lord replied, and this is amazing because Moses intercedes. He's like, God, we know how stubborn these people are. We know what a mess they are. God, just forgive them. And listen to what the Lord says. This is huge. He says, the Lord replies back to Moses. He says, I have forgiven them as you asked. And everybody says, oh, good, right? And then it goes on in verse 21 and it says, nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on an oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. The problem was one of unbelief, and it was caused by focusing on the wrong thing. The 10 spies, they focused on the size of the people and the walls around the cities and the land. Joshua and Caleb focused on the size of their God. Folks, many of us, the way many of us fall into disbelief is because we focus on the size of our problems. We focus on the things that we think we've got to fix. We focus on the size of our problems rather than the size of our God. And when you start focusing in the wrong place, folks, you will fall into disbelief. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writers are telling us not to do. In verse 12 of chapter 3, back to Hebrews 3, it says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful or unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Folks, if you've got a God who sends his son to die on a cross for you, a guy that like predicts his own death and his own resurrection and then follows through and does that, like how do you focus on somebody else? If God always fulfills his promises, how do you not trust him? Folks, see to it that none of you has a sinful or an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So how do we combat unbelief? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says this, okay? It says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. One of the main ways we combat unbelief is encouragement in community. We hear encouragement, right? We hear it says, like, encourage one another. We hear encouragement, and we think, like, that means say nice things, right? That's what we think most of the time. Like, oh, hey, like, cool hat, Tom. Like, okay, good, I encouraged somebody today, right? Like, great job, Don, on the cameras back there, you know, yeah, right? And it's like, okay, I encouraged somebody else today, right? We think encouragement is all about, like, saying nice things. The word for encouragement in the text is a little bit different. The word for encouragement in this passage of scripture is the word parakaleo, which means to exhort or to appeal or to convict, right? It's like basically it's this. It's speak the truth in love. It's like tell them what's real, right? Sometimes we're like, yeah, but it might hurt their feelings. We are such pansies. I'm just here to say it. Oh, you hurt my feelings. I'm just like, I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm starting to understand, especially like I'm reading this and I'm listening to God go, what was it going to take for these people to believe? Like, he did everything for him, right? And Jesus at times when he's looking at the disciples, he's like, oh, you have a little faith, right? And I'm like, and I'm starting to get the sense, and I try to balance this. This is why God blessed me with Brenda. Because there are days when I'm just looking, I just want to go, I don't give a rip about your feelings as long as I can help save your soul. Right? And I try to muster, I'm like, okay, I got to be nice, right? But folks, it's not about how you feel right now. It's about what is the condition of your soul now and for eternity. That is what our focus is. Don't look back. Don't look to the side, right? And I'm like to the side, oh, my feelings, like don't exhort me too hard, right? Like you need your spiritual butt whooped every once in a while. Anybody else in the room? Come on, let's just be real about it. I do, right? I need that. We're going to get to Hebrews chapter 10 and where we spur one another on. Spurs, right? Sharp kick in the butt. So it's like, we need that. And so we need to encourage one another. Yes, we have to do it in love. We have to do it in, and there are times where we should say, really, we should encourage people and say, you are doing so great. Like you are working in the area of God's giftedness for you. And I want to acknowledge how great you're doing following Jesus. And man, could you help others follow Jesus too? And that's what we want to do for each other, right? And we want to encourage it when we're doing right. But when we're not, we want to exhort and encourage one another by going, come on, really? Let's focus on Jesus. Because it's all about helping us get to heaven together someday, right? This reminds us that in order to grow, in order to move forward in our faith, we need each other. We need each other, and we need to exhort one another daily. You know, when the church was first established on the day of Pentecost, it tells us from there, it says in Acts 2:46, the church gathered daily together. When we go sometimes to mission trip places like, you know, South America and different places, those people find a way to get together almost every single day, right? Because the atmosphere, the place where they're working, like it is not easy to just keep following Jesus in some of these places. And so they get together daily. Why? So they can go, okay, we're still together. We're still moving strong. We're still moving toward Jesus. We're still focusing on him. And they refocus each other on Jesus so they can go out and do it again. We just get lazy and think we can do it until we can't. I know it seems impossible today, but we've got to find ways to regularly encourage one another. We need opportunities to exhort one another, to help each other move and to grow and to learn so that we do not allow our hearts to fall into disbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 says this, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. You know, last week, my knees are finally healed up after doing the 5K thing. But last week, you know, there's this one spot over in the Great Race where at the very end, you have to kind of go up this little hill. It's really kind of a wimpy hill, but I moan and complain about it. And then you kind of get in where you can see the finish line and you're like, and literally in my head, I'm like, okay, I'm there. I'm there. I'm there. I, I'm, I'm not there until I cross the finish line, right? And I still got to push it until I get to the finish line. And folks, I think there's a lot of people that are just kind of like kicking back short of the finish line in life and in faith, going like, I'm pretty comfortable right here. I'm just going to wait here till Jesus comes. I just want to say, if you're doing that, man, the temptation to fall into unbelief at that place because you're not moving forward is so huge. If you think you're good, we talked about this last week. If you're coasting, you're going downhill. And so be careful of that. And he says, hey, we have to do this until the very end. He says, we got to hold on to our original conviction. What is that original conviction? It's quite simple. Jesus is Lord. Everybody say that with me. Jesus is Lord. That is our original conviction. Jesus is Lord. Nothing else. Peter learned the lesson the hard way. You might remember the story. You might have seen it on Chosen, right? Matthew 14, Jesus sends the disciples ahead, says, hey, guys, you go ahead. And in the middle, right before morning, they're out in the boat, and in the right before dawn, right? It's still kind of dark out, maybe foggy like Devin's picture, right? And they see Jesus coming. Some people thought he was a ghost. And then he gets closer, and Peter's like, Peter, impetuous Peter, gotta love that guy, always in for an adventure. I love that guy. And he's like, Jesus, he's like, if that's you, you tell me to come out there and meet you, right? Because what you're doing, I want to do it. And so what's Jesus say? Well, Matthew 14, 29 says, Jesus says, come, he said. And Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water. Only two people ever done it, Jesus and Peter. Peter's was just short. And he came toward Jesus, and then here's the, okay, listen, here it is again. But when he, if there would have been a but Jesus, it would have been okay. But it was, but when he saw the wind, where was the wind? All around him. Took his eyes off Jesus. He's looking around, right? When he saw the wind, he was afraid. Okay, what's fear? Unbelief. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Thank goodness Jesus did, right? Because that's what he does. He saves us. The question today is this. Where's your focus? Where is your focus right now? The writer of Hebrews is challenging us. He's like, folks, you have to fix your thoughts on Jesus. He has to be your focus. Or this world will rob you of your joy and your faith and everything else. It will come after you. The devil is not sitting still. He's a roaring lion. He's looking for a way to derail you. He's looking for ways to help you get into unbelief. So where is your focus right now? We need to make sure that our focus is on Jesus and nothing else. It doesn't mean you don't like think about other things or whatever. It's just that you do those through the lens of Jesus. That you look at Jesus, you put Jesus at the center, that he is Lord. He is at the middle of everything. He's our point of reference. He tells us how to do the rest of the stuff and do it well and do it right and do it in faith. We don't look back. We don't look around. We need to fix our thoughts on Jesus. We put him at the center. As I was thinking about this, I put together this crazy little graphic, right? And I just said, like, so what would it be like? What would life be like if we put Jesus at the center? If he became our focal point of reference? If Jesus is our reference point, and then you put all the other things about life in there, work and finance and marriage and politics even, yeah? Family, health, all these things. If you put all of that stuff around there, but it's all informed by keeping your eye on Jesus, then Jesus is going to help it all make sense. Jesus is going to help you live a life that is better. But you got to put him at the center. But here's the crazy thing. Most of us, and I'm betting that there's a bunch of us in here this morning, who we get things out of whack. We put something different in the middle, like maybe work. Because here's the thing. If you put work in the center, okay, there's only room for one thing in the center. If you put work in the center, Where's room for Jesus? Well, up there somewhere, right? You just kind of add Jesus on. That's a lot of believers that I talk to today. This is what they do. They get it all out of whack and they get something else at the center. And maybe for some of you, it changes throughout the day, right? Work's at the center now. Then, oh my gosh, I got this worry about finances. I got finances in the middle now. Then I got to put health in the middle now. Then I got to put this in the middle now. And it's this crazy act of trying to figure out where in the world, if that keeps changing, where in the world are you going? It ain't towards Jesus. Folks, the biggest struggle that most of us have is fixing our thoughts on him and making sure Jesus is the focal point, that he's at the middle, and that we do everything else in relationship to him. The real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who came to earth and died on a cross and took your sin and took your shame and promised you eternal life. And just like those crazy people gave up the promised land, they gave up the milk and honey land. They gave it all up. Why? Because they were filled with unbelief, because all they could do is see the problem in front of them and not the God that was there for them. They were so focused on the size of the people that they didn't recognize the size of their God. And folks, that's where most of us fall into disbelief. And I just want to challenge every single one of us this morning to take a little bit of time as we sing here at the end and to just really think about this. Is Jesus at the center, or what in the world? What in the world have you put there? Because just like God had to get the Egypt out of those Israelites, he might need to get something out of the center of your life, so that he can reign and rule and take away your fear and take away your disbelief and take away your struggle and your strife and your shame and all of those other things and give you the life he intended you to live. And he promises he will do it. But you gotta put him in the middle. Have you relegated Jesus to just an add-on? Get a little of him on Sunday morning and then the rest of the week something else is in the middle? Or have you put him in the center? Is Jesus your focus? If you've never put Jesus in the center before, man, we want to talk to you. I'm going to ask some of our elders, our leaders, our staff to just come up front. You guys can come up now. It's okay. Just come on up. Don't worry. Yes, they're going to be looking at you. Just come on up. That's why they know who to go to. If you need to know more about putting Jesus at the center, if you need prayer because you've got something out of whack and you've been like, oh my gosh, I'm putting this worry, this care, this thing, whatever in the middle, and I need some prayer so that I can help fix that, you know, so I can help like let Jesus take the center during the week, then come up and pray with one of these folks. At the very end, I'm just reminded so much of a praise chorus, a song that I grew up with, that always meant a lot to me. And I think for me today, it's just one of those things that I just want to focus on. And the words of the song are simply this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace of Jesus. Father, forgive us when, Lord, we get sidetracked and derailed, where, God, we let so many other things become the focus of our life that, Lord God, we, like Peter, we start looking around and we see the things around us and we're like those spies who we see the size of the problem instead of the size of our God. And Lord God, would you help us today to put Jesus at the center, to keep our eyes fixed on his glorious face and press on until we've reached that final destination and we're with him and with you forever. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you always keep them. Help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the NPFCC Messages podcast. If this message blessed you in any way and you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit us online at npfcc.org. Again, that's npfcc.org. To support the ongoing work of our ministry, you can make a donation at npfcc.org/give. But be blessed, and may the Spirit empower you to actualize this message today.